This is Reverend Joseph Caesar, and welcome to the Good News Program. I am truly blessed and honored to be called by God to be His servant to spread the good news of salvation to you all. You have done the right thing. Don't change the channel. You are not here by chance, but by divine guidance. Well, this is Reverend Joseph Caesar once more. Thank you for allowing me to be in your home again. Thank you, BBS Radio, and my regular listeners. I am so proud that you have taken the chance to set aside your time to hear God's word today. And today I want to talk to you about a very, very important topic, and it is, who is the greatest? That would be my topic today, and it would be taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verse 1 to 5. It is also in Luke 9, 46 and 48, if you wish to locate that. But it is about who is the greatest. And it reads, "Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What was it your dispute among yourselves on the road?' But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, 'If anyone desire to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all.'" Jesus and his men are on their way to Capernaum. In these verses, as usual, Jesus uses their time alone together to teach them more about him and his ministry. In verses 30-31, Jesus again tells his disciples that he will be killed, but that he will rise again from the dead. They hear what he says, but they do not understand it, and they are afraid to ask him what he means by that. You know, while the disciples are not able to understand the truth, that the Messiah must give his life for his people, they could not comprehend the truth that Jesus came to this world not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. They will not understand the main objective of the Lord's ministry among them until after he dies on the cross and rises from the dead. And after that, they will understand, and they will preach his death and resurrection in power to the saving of many souls. Well, of course, our world also has a problem with the image of a suffering Savior. The idea that God would have to die for sins so that sinners could be saved flies in the face of religion. And so, according to religion, man is able to work his way to God. But God says that man cannot approach him by works in Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. The only way a person can come to God is through a faith relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The world hears the message of the cross, and they say that it is foolishness. To say that Jesus must die so that sinners could be saved is more than they can handle. It is more than they can handle. And so that the disciples are in the same boat. They see Jesus establishing his kingdom. They see him reigning in power and glory. They see him defeating Israel's enemies and restoring the ancient glory to Israel. But they cannot see him dying for sin. What they cannot grasp is exactly what Jesus came to this world to do. He came to die and rise again, that all who receive him might have everlasting life. This is the truth Jesus tried to teach his disciples, and that is what he wants to know as well. Salvation comes only through a personal faith relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As Acts chapter 16 says, 31, Romans 10, 13, 1 Corinthians 1, 18. It says, so just follow that principle and then ask yourself the question, is Jesus my Savior today? So let me ask you the question, is Jesus your Savior? So as these verses unfold, we move from the teaching of our Lord's death and resurrection to the subject of whose is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Jesus uses these events to teach his people then and now that true greatness comes from humble service to others. I want to take a look at this conversation between Jesus and his men. And so, I would really like to preach on the subject of who is the greatest. And when we are through, you know, we might just discover that those we think are the greatest among us might not be great at all. And we might also discover that the path to true greatness is available to all who walk in it. So, I want you to understand or see the debate and demonstration and the declaration in these verses. So, let God minister to your heart as we consider who's the greatest. Verses 33, 34. So, here is the debate. When they reach the end of their journey, Jesus has a question for his men. He wants to know what they were discussing as they traveled. In verse 33, his question is met with silence as he asks the question. They wouldn't say a single word. So apparently they were embarrassed by their discussion because they had been arguing among themselves about who was the greatest of their number. They had been arguing over who was the number one disciple. What they were doing is just majoring on the minors, focusing on things which are infinitesimal. Things which are small, that has no value. All about self-aggrandizement, self-interest. So what had caused them to even begin thinking along these lines? What? Well, I would suggest that it had something to do with the fact that Jesus had chosen three of their number out of the 12. Peter, James, and John to go with him on a special trip to Mount Hermon. And I would also suggest that it had something to do with the fact that when the three came down off that mountain, they were told not to talk about what they had seen or heard there. in verse 9. So these men come off the mountain and they are excited about what they had seen. They might be saying things like, "Man, I have never seen anything like that before. This was the most amazing spiritual experience of my life." So as they come off the mountain, having seen the very Shekinah glory of God, having seen Elijah and Moses, and having heard the voice of God speaking with them, they come back down from this experience and they are elated. I can see them smiling to themselves, talking among themselves, and feeling a little superior to the others. Wow, have you seen that? Have you felt that? And while three of the Lord's disciples were enjoying that powerful mountaintop experience, the others and the other disciples have been fighting a battle in the valley. They have been in an argument with the scribes. They have been ridiculed by the crowd. They have failed miserably in a spiritual battle because the Lord was with them down there. They have no use for the excitement of the silence of Peter, James, and John. They fail miserably because the other three wasn't with them. So they fail. As they walk, they begin to talk. The nine asked the three about what happened on the mountaintop. The three responds that they cannot tell them what happened up there. And as you can imagine, this would have caused the nine disciples to feel inferior. Anybody would have felt that way. The other three might have felt and acted superior to the others. You can almost imagine what the conversation would have sounded like. And so Peter, James, and John make the case that one of them is surely the leader of the group, since they were chosen to go with Jesus and the others were not. So what they were doing, positioning themselves. Isn't that that's for real? Because we do that today. Maybe Peter says, "Well, it's obvious that I am the leader. After all, it was me that first proclaimed Jesus to be the Messiah." Maybe Andrew says, "Wait just a minute, brother. I introduce him to Jesus. I introduce you. If it weren't for me, you would still be out there in the sun in the boat catching fish." And, you know, try to understand the whole story. To be out there in the middle of the day with all the sun is not easy. So this is a form of ridiculing to say, "Well, while you were out there catching fish, derogatizing him, I was with him." Maybe John and James speak up and say, "Hold it right there. We were among the first to follow him. We have been with him longer than the rest, longer than anyone else." And maybe Judas says, "What about me? He trusts me to take care of the money." There is where he comes in. And so it goes. Each man thinks he is more qualified than the others. Each man thinks he is more worthy to honor than the others. Each man thinks he should be the leader of the group. Everybody wants to be a leader. Everybody wants to be the head. It's no wonder that these men were embarrassed by their argument. When they were talking among themselves, the issue seems important, but when they stood before Jesus, they suddenly see how silly, immature, arrogant, and self-centered they had been. Jesus was talking on the matter of eternity, and they were talking, and they are only focusing on only their self-interest. He's talking about eternity and the government of God and his death and resurrection, but they're only concerned about who is going to get the best office, who is going to get the best mahogany, how many people is going to be under them to look up to them. That's all they're concerned. Am I going to be in a room corner to look over and to see the world out there? That's what they're concerned about. It happens today. Look at the context. Jesus has just revealed his glory. Jesus has just proven his power over demons. Jesus has just reminded them he is going to die and rise again from the dead. And all they can do is fight among themselves who should be the first. No wonder they were embarrassed. And by the way, it's still embarrassing today. When it happens today, when it happens, still embarrassing. But it does happen everywhere we go. In the church, you find the high seekers. Everywhere you go, you find those people who want to be recognized as the greatest and the best. Nearly every church has people who want to be recognized as greatest and best. Everywhere you go, fine, look at it. Go different churches just to visit and you'll see. They always want to be in lofty position, in higher states. In the epistle of John, of 3 John, John condemned a man by the name of Diotrephes. John said that he loved to have the preeminence among them. In verse 9, that is, this man wanted to be number one. Diotrephes wanted to control the church. He wanted to run the church. He wanted to be the church boss. He wanted everyone in the church to bow down to his will. So let me tell you something. Diotrephes is the kind of person we should never strive to be. Don't strive to be Diotrephes. So let me stress that the record straight today. There are no big I's and little U's around God's place, God's tabernacle. All that we have in our world are people who have been saved by the grace of God. There are no masters. There must be saved people alone. There are only people here that need to learn to serve others. And so that we are not a church filled with masters, but we are a church filled with equals. We are all servants of the living God and of others. And when this life is over, and we stand before the Lord, all of our petty, silly striving to be forced will be seen to be as childish as it is. Childish. Would you rather stand before him in embarrassment because you wanted to be first? I hope not. Or would you rather stand before him in fulfillment as he says to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And the choice is yours. The choice is yours. Contemplate on that. That is food for thought. And so here in verse 35 to 37, there is a demonstration. In order to correct the immature and foolish thinking of his disciples, Jesus sat down to teach them his truth. When a rabbi sat in those days, he assumed a place of authority over his students. When Jesus sat down, his men knew they needed to listen up. You better listen up. And when Jesus begins to teach, he speaks of a great paradox. He tells them that the way to greatness is through serving others. He tells them that the door to first place is located in the servant's quarters. And the word servant in verse 35 is the same word which translated deacon. Elsewhere in the New Testament, the word refers in those who wait tables. The literal meaning of the word is to kick up dust. I'm sure many of you have heard about that terminology before. It is the image of a servant kicking up little puffs of dust as they move from one duty to the other, rushing from tables to serve. If you really want others to respect you, serve them. Put them before yourself and meet their needs. Forgetting about your own needs, give them the first seat without wanting anything in return. And when we humble ourselves, the Lord will exalt us in due time. And Matthew 23:12 said that, 1 Peter 5:5. Jesus is teaching his men the truth that true greatness is achieved through the humble service of others. And that is a lesson that has been lost in our day. Some people think they deserve respect and preferential treatment just because they occupy a certain position. I have seen that many times when I go to concerts and banquets and other dinners. Sitting in lofty places, walking with their chest in the air, you know. If you ever you attend the preacher's meeting, you encounter this attitude all the time. There are some men who walk among little, and you know, just around like little peacocks, waiting for others to fawn them and tell them how great they are. Nonsense. To put an even finer point on what Christ is teaching, Jesus takes a child and places him before the disciples in verse 36. He tells them that if they will receive a child in his name, is in fact receiving both the Son and the Father who sent him. So taking the child, making a symbol to say, if you cannot become as a child, instead of being puffed up, you cannot enter. The word receive carries the idea of displaying hospitality. In those days, hospitality was everything. When a person showed up at your house, you were expected to receive them and serve them, meeting all their needs. Today, it is no hospitality anymore. It's a hospital. And all the tea is out of the back door. Jesus is telling us that when we serve the least among us, we are in reality serving him. And therefore, by serving him, we are serving his Father as well. Some people don't know the first word or character of that. Jesus could have just told them this. Why did he use a child? Why? I think there are several reasons. First, children in that society were at the bottom of the social ladder. They were viewed as mere property and largely ignored by most adults. Second, Jesus used a child to teach his disciples about service because children rarely can do anything for adults. A child can't enhance a person's position in society. No way, no how, Jose. A child cannot add to your success or anybody's success. A child can make you more important in the eyes of the Lord. Cannot, never would be. But however, a child can teach you much about ministry. Think about it. Every parent around knows that. Every parent, when you have a new baby, that child demands everything from day one. It must be solved. Every need must be met by a willing adult. Children come into our homes and they take constant care and attention. If they are ignored, they will let you know. At the top of their voice, they will let you know at the middle of the night. They will let you know at 3 in the morning. It's an irritating fashion. Children don't make jokes. That all they can do, they can cry. They know how to cry because they can't speak. So the crying speaks for them. When parents have children, they learn what giving and service are all about. When that child is born, you give and you give and you give. When that child grows, you give and you give and you give. Often, even the rich adulthood, you give and you give and you give and you give and you still give it. Jesus used a child because children need to be served, but they cannot serve us in return. That is a lesson we all need to take to heart. Too often, we only serve those who can do something in return for us. The Lord would have us reach out to those who are the neediest. He would have us serve those who cannot or even will not serve us in return. He desires that we do as he did and give our all for those who may break our hearts in return. Often, the church will reach out. But when we do, we often reach out to people who are like us. We look to those we think will be a blessing to the church, which means who can bring in some money, who can do other things. We want people with money, talent, and potential. We look for people who can help us become a success. Jesus, on the other hand, had a habit of reaching out to people who could do nothing for him in return. Look at Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain, the Gadarene, demoniac, Bartimaeus, the dying thief, etc. They couldn't do nothing for Jesus, but Jesus reached out to them. That is what Jesus did the night before he died. His disciples were so busy arguing about who should be the greatest that not one of them would humble himself and wash the feet of the others, as was the custom of the day. But when Jesus and his disciples finished their meal in the upper room, Jesus put a towel around about his waist and washed his disciples' feet. Check it out in John 13, 1 to 17. Jesus took the place of a slave and washed the dirty feet of men who would run away before dawn, run away from him, denying him. He washed the feet of Peter, who would deny him 3 times before dawn. He even washed the feet of Judas Iscariot, who would betray him into the hands of his enemies that very night. Stop asking who is the greatest, but look for a situation. Look for an opportunity and fill it. And say, well, what can I do for this person? Look for a need and fill it. And not who is the greatest. I have come to the end of today's message. And I pray the Lord that this message was a blessing to you and yours. May the God richly bless you and give you a prosperous week. Take care. God bless you. And Jesus is Lord. Amen.
If this ministry has been a blessing and helped you through the Word of God, please donate. There's a donate button at the top of the show page. Any amount would be welcomed. Thank you in advance. This money will help keep the program Good News airing on BBS Radio. Remember, Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And Romans 10:9 says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved."